Well, we're very glad to be here with you this morning. I was amazed to read in your bulletin that this is the oldest continuously active church in the Adventist denomination. Is that true? I'm glad you're not lying on your bulletin. I just wanted to test you today. I'm glad that's good shape there. We're glad that we can be here. I wish you could have given me a little bit warmer weather. After all, we did come south to come to church today. Usually we're used to about 50 degrees this time of year where we're from, but we're glad to be in Michigan. There's a lot of things happening in Michigan. You know, the Lord started the work here in Michigan. And I think the Lord wants to finish the work here in Michigan. I think the Lord wants to start a loud cry here in Michigan called a midnight cry that's going to swell into a loud cry that's going to go all over this world. Do you want that to happen? I do. I want to see it happen. And I think the Lord is getting ready to make it happen. The only missing link right now is some messengers to do the work. But we can all be that messenger. How about it? Just takes commitment. I'll tell you what, we are on the winning team. How about it? I read the back of the book. We win. And if we just put faith in God and allow Him to do the work in our lives that needs to be done. Friends, it's not going to be easy. Was it easy for Jesus to go to Calvary? Did Jesus have to deny Himself all along the road to Calvary? Does the Bible say in Hebrews chapter 5 that Jesus learned obedience through things He suffered? Is the servant greater than his master? We are told in inspired writings that we cannot expect to wear the crown unless we are eager and willing to bear the cross. And it's not burdensome because Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is what? Light." The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. The way of the saints. What does the Bible say about us, the saints? It says that our light will shine more and more to the what? To the perfect day. We should be growing in Jesus every day. How about it? Amen? Should we be growing in the Lord every day? Will we have trials every day? Will we have setbacks sometimes on a daily basis? Yes. Should that cause us to be discouraged? No. It means that we can learn a lesson from our defeat and push on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The Christian walk is an exciting walk. The Christian walk is a miraculous walk. The Christian walk is a continual struggle against self. Have you ever wondered why Jesus didn't just flip a switch in our brains when we were baptized to make us live for Him every day from that day forward? Wouldn't that be easy? Wouldn't it be wonderful if it was true, once saved, always saved? But you know what? Jesus believes in liberty. The very bedrock of God's foundation, of His government, is personal choice. And Satan has said in this great controversy that no one can keep God's law. That's the basis of the great controversy. Satan said, God, nobody can keep your law. You make people serve you through fear. God said, okay, I'll show you what. I'll tell you what. I will not only send my Son to keep my law and keep it perfectly through my power, but I'll get a group of people who, by looking at the life of my Son, who through emulating the life of my Son, who through wanting to be like my Son, this is a group called the 144,000, they will keep my law perfectly as well. And they will not only keep it in heaven, where even Satan says it can't be kept, but God says, I'll have my servants keep it in hell right before probation closes. Because earth will be hell at that point in time. And God says, I'll have a group of people who have so
tuned to my voice, who have so consumed themselves with being like me, who have let me fill their lives to such a point that my will be their inclination, that my thoughts will be their thoughts, that my deeds will be their deeds. How, do you want to be among that number? I want to be among that number. I want to be among the number that vindicates God's character on this earth, that says to Satan once and for all, God's law can be kept through the power of God that dwelleth in us mightily, that works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. How about it, friends? Do you want to be among that number? I want to be among that number. We're going to talk about that today. The name of the message today is Eat, Drink, and Be Very. Notice it doesn't say merry. It says very. And we'll see what that means as we get on with our message today. I want to start, though, in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29. Because here Jesus is talking to us about the very end of time. That's a very interesting microphone. It always springs back. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29. Notice what Jesus says. Matthew 24 is the great chapter where Jesus is outlining the signs of His coming. And He says in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days. What is the tribulation of those days that He's speaking of here? It's the 1260 years of the Dark Ages. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. Has that happened? Yes. And the moon shall not give her light. Has that happened? Yes. And the stars shall fall from heaven. Has that happened? Yes. And the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Has that happened? Not yet. That comes when Jesus comes. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's a marvelous, marvelous thought, isn't it? That's what every one of us wants to see. And I want to see it without seeing death. How about you? We have that privilege. But notice now, verse 33. Jesus says, so likewise, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Now, I want you to drop down to verse 36. Notice it says, but of the day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, that knowledge of not knowing when Jesus comes is a God-induced ignorance. Amen? It's a God-induced ignorance. God has held it back from us to know when He comes. And you know, I think God's pretty wise, don't you? God, how many of you have ever been in college? What do we all know? I mean, there are some people that are you know, really know how to do college. But when I was in college, if I knew that I was having a major paper due on the 24th of the month, when would I start to write it? The 23rd. It's human nature to put it off. It's human nature to say, tomorrow. And I used to pride myself at how I was a journalism major in college. And I thought, I used to pride myself how great I worked under pressure. I just work better under pressure because I never tried to work when I wasn't under pressure. I never gave myself a chance to learn because I thought I could work much better under pressure. So, God knows human nature, and God knows that if He had said, on December 21, 2004, I'm coming, we would all be waiting until December 3, 2004 to get ready. So God has a God-induced ignorance that we don't know when He's coming. But I want to show you something else in the same passage. Notice verse 37. But as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now that is a man-induced ignorance. That is a man-induced ignorance. In other words, did God give the Noahian world many signs that something big was about to happen? Not only was there a man spending his whole living building a big boat. Now, people had never seen a big boat that size. There was also a man for 120 years preaching that it was going to rain. And there was also a man called Methuselah, whose name meant the year before. And there was also another man named Enoch who walked with God, who was translated to heaven in the lifetime of these people of the Noachian world. And they had all been eyewitnesses and ear witnesses to Adam himself. Oh, they had ample evidence. But then God did something else. God, knowing the stubbornness of the human mind, the ability of the human mind to put things off till the very last nanosecond, God said, I'm really going to get their attention now. And one day, somebody says, hey, look over there. Look at the animal parade. I mean, there were lions and giraffes and zebras. And all the clean animals knew who they were because there were seven of them. And all the unclean animals knew who they were. There were only two of them. And there was nobody leading these animals. They all came by themselves of their own accord, led by the Spirit of God, into the ark. Now, wouldn't you think that that would get somebody's attention? Wouldn't you think that on the headlines of the paper, you would have read something talking about this big animal parade walking into the ark? Maybe we better listen. But you see, there's something unique about God-induced ignorance and man-induced ignorance. Man-induced ignorance is hard to whip. Because we get comfortable in our ignorance. We get comfortable where we are. We think the world's going to continue on as it has been forever. Man-induced ignorance. Well, you know what the Bible says. They knew not until the flood came. When that first drop of water hit somebody on the forehead, and you got to remember, they had never seen rain before. When that first drop of water hit somebody on the head, can you imagine how the party stopped? Reality set in. And all of a sudden, Noah, we believe now, let us in! But Noah hadn't shut the door. God had. You see, man-induced ignorance often wins until it's too late. The cancer's already set in. The diabetes has already struck. The premature senility is already ravaging the brain. The arthritis is already ravaging the body. The marriage is already over. Man-induced ignorance. Notice Luke chapter 17. God, in the book of Luke, we get a little extra insight into man-induced ignorance. Because in Luke chapter 17, we have one more phase entered in. And notice it says in verse 26, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was in the days of who? Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Should the residents of Sodom have known what was about to happen? Hey, listen, friends. God let those two angels come into Sodom for a reason. He wanted to let the people of Sodom see they were so debased, so treacherously sinful, that they chose to have two strangers than Lot's own daughters. Everybody in that city should have said, we are perverted. Man-induced ignorance. You see, what God is telling us here, is it wrong to eat? No. Is it wrong to drink? No. Is it wrong to buy and sell? No. Is it wrong to build houses? No. But here's where it becomes wrong. The people in Noah's day, the people in Lot's day, had become so engrossed in what they wanted, had become so engrossed in impressing their neighbors, had become so engrossed in buying the latest product, that they put their wants above God's commands. They put their wants above God's commands. Jesus specifically warns us about this very thing. Look in Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21 and verse 34. Notice what Jesus says. Jesus, speaking to His people who would live on earth just before He comes, says, "And take heed to yourselves." Did you have your mother look at you in the face and say, "Dane, take heed"? My dad was a pastor. And there were four boys sitting on the front row of church every Sabbath morning. We ranged from over a 10-year period. And we all had all the worms in us that every boy has. You know the little wiggly worms that come into the boys on Sabbath morning? And we knew that if my mom grabbed us right here by this little flap of skin, it's called a God handle. My mom would grab us right there, and she grabbed us perfectly every time. And we knew that when we felt that pinch, we had better get the worms out fast, because there was some extra padding on our body that would soon be very warm from my mother's hand. And we knew that if mom gave us one, dad would too. Take heed. Jesus says, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting. What is surfeiting? It means excessive lifestyle. Be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that day, what day? Jesus coming, come upon you unawares. You see what Jesus is saying? The very thing that happened to the Noatians, the very thing that happened to the Sodomites, the very thing that happened to the people of Gomorrah and all the other cities of the plain. What was the basic root cause that became involved with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life? But Jesus says it again in Luke chapter 12 and verse 45. Luke chapter 12 and verse 45. Jesus again saying in a parable. Notice, He says in verse 45, "But and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth His coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and be drunken." You see, friends, a overindulgence in lifestyle habits is a sure sign, according to Jesus, that we are saying in our hearts, "My Lord delays His coming." Are you seeing that? Don't be afraid to say amen. I mean, I like feedback from my audience, all right? I like feedback from my audience. It tells me where I am. Jesus shows us that the sign of a heart that is overcharged, is the sign of a heart that is saying, "My Lord delays His coming," are those that are becoming more engrossed in worldly living than in godly lifestyle. That's exactly what we read in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. When Jesus comes to the Laodiceans, you know the Laodicean church is the only church that God deals with their lifestyle. Turn back there for a minute. Revelation chapter 3. The Laodiceans say to themselves in verse... Hang on, let me turn over the page here. Revelation chapter 3. I got to put these notes back in here and pull. There you go. I got a lot of notes in Revelation. We go to Revelation 3, and notice in verse 17, it says, "Because you say, I am enriched and increased with goods and have need of nothing." Are these people just sitting back on the leaves saying, "I got everything I need. My lifestyle's perfect"? "And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Talk about self-induced ignorance. Imagine walking through the church buck naked and you think you're totally clothed. That's what God is saying. He's saying, "Look, folks, you are coming to church buck naked spiritually. And you think you're totally clothed." Why? Because you think you're okay. You're so engrossed in worldly living. You're so engrossed in lifestyle. You're so engrossed in making a worldly standard for yourself that you've forgotten what I've said. Now notice what Jesus says. Notice what Jesus says. Because these people, the day is overtaking them unawares. Unawares. Jesus says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. That's a whole sermon in itself. And white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Notice what he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Friends, it's not a sign that God doesn't love you when he corrects you. It's a sign he does. Be zealous, therefore. Now, what is a zealot? What is a zealot? Peter was a zealot. Remember, he chopped the guy's ear off. Now, friends, I want to let you know, Peter didn't have his glasses on that night. He was aiming for the middle of the head. He wanted to split the guy down the middle, but he left his glasses back in the garden. So he got his ear instead. But a zealot is somebody who can think of nothing else than what they live for. Nothing else but what they stand for. That's a zealot. God wants us to be a zealot for God. Not a zealot condemning everyone else, a zealot in our own lives. A zealot to get our lives right with God. A zealot to get my life and style right with God. He says, be zealous therefore and repent. Now notice what Jesus says. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and teach him how to eat. That's what it means. I'll come in and sup with him, and he with me. You see, our lifestyles have gotten, yes, it means a spiritual thing as well, but our lifestyles have gotten so out of kilter that our spiritual life is out of kilter. As we're going to see as we go on. Now, I want you to turn to a very interesting parable, Luke chapter 12. Remember, we're talking about eat, drink, and be very. Luke chapter 12. We're going to read a very, very common parable. We've all read the parable many times. And it's the parable of the man who built big barns. Built big barns. He had so much he didn't know what to do with it all. But before we look at the parable, let's look at the circumstances of this parable. Notice, Jesus sets the stage for his parable in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, where he says, and Jesus said unto them, take heed. Have we heard that before this morning? Take heed. Friends, the overwhelming message to us in this day and age from Jesus over and over in his ministry was, take heed. Somebody's trying to get you. Take heed and beware of what? Covetousness, eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesses. How Satan has gotten us to think about things rather than about God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 30 to 33. Turn back there for a minute. Matthew chapter 6, verses 30 to 33. Notice what Jesus says here. Jesus says, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? The same message he gave about the Noatians. That's what they were consumed with. For all these things do the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. But seek ye what? First. First the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Do you see the import of those lines? Many of us are so consumed, we're more consumed with Givenchy labels than with the label of God in our foreheads.
Many of us are more concerned about our next meal than our next spiritual feast. Many of us are more concerned about protecting our little domains of our lifestyle than letting God have total control of our lifestyle.
That's why Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 30. Turn back there for a moment. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 through 9. Notice what Solomon says here. Let's start at verse 8. Proverbs 30, verse 8 and 9. Remove far from me vanity. What is vanity? Being worried about your lifestyle habit. Lord, I want to look good. I want to feel good. I want to eat good. I want to do all the things that everybody else is doing. I want to be like everybody else. Solomon says, take far from me vanity and lies. The lies of who? The lies of the devil. That's what he's talking about. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Now, who has a marginal reference on that word convenient? Look it up. What does it say? Anybody have a marginal reference? My marginal reference says, feed me with food of my proper portion. In other words, keep me from gluttony. Keep me from surfeiting, Lord. Feed me with food convenient for me. Why? Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Do you see the import of that, friends? Do you see what Solomon is saying? He is saying that inordinate lifestyle can actually get us to the point where we will deny that God's in control. That's exactly what Pharaoh said. When Moses came and said, let my people go, what did Pharaoh say? Who is the Lord that I should obey him? That's what Solomon's talking about here. And he sees that inordinate lifestyle can so benumb our senses. Come this afternoon, you will see, you will be amazed at what science is validating from the world. I have more faith in God's word today than ever before. Because I see science validating how our inordinate lifestyle perverts our ability to think clearly. You see, friends, the same lifestyle that gives us diabetes, that gives us heart disease, that can bring on cancer, that can bring on premature senility, it also affects the brain. But it affects the brain years before it starts affecting the heart, the pancreas, the liver, or any other organ of the body. Satan knows that. And Solomon said, feed me with my right portion, Lord. Keep my appetite under control. Keep all my appetites under control, lest I be full with worldliness, lest I be full of my own ideas, lest I be full of my own ways, and say, who is the Lord? Total Laodicean. I'm rich. I'm increased with goods. I don't need anything. Lord says, no, you don't, Dane. You're naked. What do you mean, Lord? Look at me. I'm clothed perfect. Yeah, but in the wrong stuff. First Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26 to 27. Paul knew the importance of proper living. Here, the greatest preacher of righteousness by faith next to Jesus himself, the man who said, look, you cannot work your way to heaven. Can you eat your way to heaven? Can you dress your way to heaven? Can you entertain your way to heaven? No. But notice what Paul said. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26, he says, but I keep my body under, lest at any time I should become a castaway when I have preached to others. What is Paul saying? He's saying, look, folks, there's nothing I can do to earn salvation. Amen? But there are many things I can do to lose it. You see the difference? Paul realized that unless he kept his body under what? Under the control of the Holy Spirit, under the thumb of the Holy Spirit, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit and of the Word, unless he let God make his lifestyle choices, Paul knew he ran the danger of Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 and 9, that he could say, who is the Lord? After he had brought many to God himself. Are you with me? That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink
or whatsoever ye do. That's a big phrase there. Whatsoever ye do. That means everything in our life. Whatsoever ye do. Do how much? All to the glory of God. You see, the only question to a Christian when they sit down to watch a television program is this to the glory of God? When they sit down to eat a meal, can I eat this to the glory of God? When they go and put on their clothing, am I putting this on to glorify me or to glorify God? That's the question every Christian must ask themselves. That's what Paul says. Do all to the glory of God. By the way, it's the first angel's message. Isn't that the first angel's message? Fear God and give glory to Him. That means their lifestyle is under the control of the Holy Spirit. They are doing all to the glory of God. You see, we've come to so many evangelistic meetings that we think that they're just a Babylon of worship. But God calls us out of all of Babylon, the Babylon of diet, the Babylon of dress, the Babylon of entertainment, the Babylon of speech. All of Babylon God's people must come out of. Let's go on with our story. Let's get back to the parable now. Let's go back to Luke chapter 12. And he spake, this is verse 16, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, is he living excessively? And he thought within himself, what shall I do, because I have no room to bestow all my food? And he said, I'll do this. I will pull down my barns and build bigger barns, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Does that sound like American lifestyle to you? Well, I can't fit my RV in my garage. I'll just build a bigger garage. Well, I can't fit my new suit in my closet. Got too many. I'll just build a bigger closet. I can't put all my food in my refrigerator. I'll get a new refrigerator. But God said unto them, thou, what's the next word? Thou fool. Thou fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. You see, the day overtook him unawares. This night shall thy soul be required of thee. Then shall these things be which thou hast provided? Verse 21. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. How do you get rich toward God? You think we better find out? Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Don't you love the Bible? Isn't it clear? When we link text with text, scripture with scripture, the truth becomes very clear and very powerful. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. Notice Paul's words to a young pastor. He says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. In other words, that they be not so consumed with what they have, thinking that they're something special because God must be blessing them, nor trust in uncertain riches. How many times do you hear that from your Wall Street broker? Well, sir, these are uncertain riches. No, Wall Street says, I can get you a bear in any, I can get you a bull in any bear market. I can make you money. I can make you 30%. That money's going to be so sure. God says it's uncertain. I can wipe it out tomorrow. Trust not in uncertain riches, but in the living God. You see, you can't trust in both. It's a juxtaposition. You either trust in one or the other. That's what Jesus said. No man can serve two masters. Who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, and then look at this now, that they be rich in what? Good works. There's one way to get rich toward God. Good works make you rich toward God. And you're not doing the works in your power. You're doing them through the power of God that lives in you. You're doing them through a motivation to bring glory to God and to distribute the wealth that He has given you to those who need it too.
Notice what it says, that they do good works, they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Now, I want you to look back at verses 5 through 8 of that same chapter. Notice what Paul says here, that he's talking about certain men. He says they're perverse disputings of men, of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that what? Gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment. How hard it is for us in this world to be satisfied when we're poor. To be satisfied when someone else buys a new car and we still have our old junker. To be satisfied when someone else always wears nicer clothes and we still have the clothes we had when we were 20 years old. To be satisfied when everyone else is going out to eat dinner and we got to cook our own. It's hard, but Paul says it's great gain when you have godliness and contentment. Notice he says in verse 7, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can take nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." Friends, do you know what a safeguard that is in the end of time? When Jesus says, beware, beware, take heed, take heed. If we can learn how to be content with what we have, it's great gain. It's good works toward God. It's being rich toward God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, we are told that we are saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast, but we were created unto good works, that we should glorify God. That's how we're rich toward God, by doing what God says to do. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Jesus says, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say?" Galatians chapter 5. Turn there for a moment. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 24. I'm sorry, first let's go to John 15. This lays the groundwork for Galatians. When you read your Bible, start looking at words because they all fit together. The themes fit together. Notice John chapter 15, verse 5, and then 7 through 8. Jesus said, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." Verse 7. "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it will be done unto you." Now notice, here's how you be rich toward God. "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." That's how we get rich toward God, bearing fruit in our lives. Now turn to Galatians chapter 5. Let's see the fruit that God wants us to be developing in our lives. Galatians 5, verse 22. "But the fruit..." You see the words there? "But the fruit that God wants us to bear, that He can be glorified, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance." Temperance? Lord, that's works! Lord says, "No, it's not. It's good fruit." You see, we pray for love. We pray for peace. We pray for joy. We pray for long-suffering. But how many of us pray for temperance? Friends, temperance is not something that you do. Temperance is something that you are. It's God dwelling in you, living His temperate lifestyle through you. That's why Paul said over there in Romans 6, verse 19, he said, "As ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and unto iniquity, even so now yield your members unto holiness, unto righteousness, and to eternal life." You see, something changes in our members when we come to God. Something changes in our taste buds when we come to God. Something changes in our eyes when we come to God. You know what it is? It's called the Holy Spirit now calls the shot. Dear brother, where are you baptized today? Where are you sitting, brother? God is now in control of your life. Amen. Former things are passed away. He has made all things new. Yes. What you used to love, you're going to now hate. Through your power? No, through God's.
And if you don't hate it, ask God to put it there. He will. Don't think you're not converted if you don't hate something you used to, that you now don't hate something you used to love. Say, God, I need to hate that. God says, I know you do. Let me put it in your heart. It's a lifelong work, not a week-long work. Fight the fight, brother. Press on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You see, Jesus wants us to understand that abundant living can cause an abundance of problems. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, the Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For if of the flesh we do sow to the flesh, we shall of the flesh reap corruption. Eat, drink, and be very sure that you will reap what you sow. We know from science, from multitudinous studies, that heart disease is largely a lifestyle-induced disease. We know from science that cancer is largely a lifestyle-induced disease. We know that stroke is largely a lifestyle-induced disease. Diabetes, dementias, obesity, these are diseases of abundance. And how many of us sit down to eat what we want to eat, when we want to eat, where we want to eat, and how much we want to eat, and don't realize that that day is overtaking us unawares. Eat, drink, and be merry. God says, no. Eat, drink, and be very sure the day is coming. The day is coming. That's why we read in Psalm 106. Psalm 106. Speaking of Israel in the wilderness, verse 13. Notice verse 12. Then they believed his words and they sang his praise. These are converted people, so they thought. But they soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness. Are you seeing a change happening here, friends? In verse 12, they're believing his words. They're singing his praise. All of a sudden, they start living what Solomon said, don't let me do, in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 through 9. And what did it do? Exactly what Solomon said it would do. Notice what happens. But they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their souls. You know what that means? That word leanness means wasting diseases. Friends, if you ask God for the wrong thing long enough, will He give it to you? And you know what happens then? We say, well, God said it was okay. But was it God's best? Do you see how inordinate lifestyle begins to change how the mind works and how it perceives reality? We're almost done. I want to give you 10 steps, principles from the Bible, on how to safeguard your life. Because God gives simplicity of lifestyle as a natural safeguard to remind us how easily we forget Him and His blessings. God gave us a simple lifestyle as a safeguard to remind us how easily we go out after the things of the world. Point number one. Just write these down. We're not going to go to them in the Bible. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 17 says that we are to eat in due season. That means at the proper time. We need to ask God to give us control of our appetites. Jesus went 40 days without eating. Many of us cannot go 40 minutes. We eat like cows, but we only have one stomach. They have many. We are not ruminators, brethren and sisters. God wants us to realize that when we eat between meals, it causes a derangement in the brain circuitry.
Eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness. Point number two, Proverbs 23, verses 1 through 2. The Bible says that if you sit down with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, for his dainties are deceitful meat. And if you're a man given to appetite, put a knife to your throat. Is God saying we should commit suicide if we can't control our diet? No. But he is saying if you don't get your appetite in control, if you don't get your appetite in control, you are committing suicide. What type of diets do rich people have? High fat, high sugar, high refined food. God says, be careful. Rich, high fat fare should not be eaten without a lot of thought. Point number three, Proverbs chapter 23, verse 3. It says, be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Things that look sweet and inviting may be deceiving you. Do you know those little honey buns? They're about this big around. Have you seen those little honey buns? You've seen them, you're laughing. You see those little honey buns? They have as many calories as a 3-pound head of cabbage. How long does it take you to eat a honey bun? How long does it take you to eat a 3-pound head of cabbage? If I sat downstairs at the fellowship dinner today and had a 3-pound head of cabbage, y'all be going, what a pig! Look at that guy! 3 pounds! Can you believe it? But if I ate a little honey bun, you'd say, you want another one? Deceitful meat. That's what the Bible calls it. Deceitful meat. Some of those little snacks have more cholesterol than we imagine. Deceitful meat. God says, stay away. Stay away. Number four, Genesis 3:19. God said to Adam when he sinned, you're going to eat in the sweat of your brow till the day you die. Friends, listen to me now. What's the principle? God says that if you plan to eat every day, you better plan to sweat every day. Exercise and eating are tied together by God. In the sweat of your brow shall you eat bread. God says, if you're going to eat every day, sweat every day. And I don't mean food. I just mean get exercise. We should be getting exercise on a daily basis. Good, vigorous, firm exercise. God wants us to do that. It's tied together. Number five, Numbers chapter 15, verses 38 through 40. God told Israel when they came out of Egypt that they should put a ribbon of blue around the hem of their garment, that when they looked at it, the world would know they were Christians, and when they looked at it, they would be reminded of the law of God. Friends, does your wardrobe remind you of obedience to God or obedience to fashion? When the world looks at us and our children, do they see God's simplicity and purity, or do they see fashion designer's fickle finger written all over us? Serious stuff. When we go to our closet in the morning, we should be reminded by the simplicity of our wardrobes and the beauty of our wardrobes that we are God's children. God loves beauty. Look at the world. But God doesn't like excess. Number six, Exodus 16, 4 through 28. God came to Israel and said, look, I'm going to give you manna to see whether you can walk in my law. Now you think about that for a minute. God said, I'm going to give you manna to see if you can be obedient to my law. Friends, dietary choices reveal spiritual reality. If we're eating something we know we shouldn't eat, or drinking something we know we shouldn't drink, or wearing something we know we shouldn't wear, or watching something we know we shouldn't watch, we are telling the whole heavenly universe, I don't care about God's law. That's what the Bible says. That's if we know better. We may be doing things ignorantly. That's a whole different story. But when God shows us, we'll change through His power and through His grace. Number seven, 1 Corinthians 3, 17 to 18. Paul says, what? Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him will God destroy. That's serious language. Careless treatment of our bodies will have serious consequences. Did you hear what I said? Why? Is it my body? It's God's. He has lent it to me to be a steward over. Number 8, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20. This is when it says, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Every habit must be brought under the control of the Holy Spirit. Is this going to be an instantaneous thing? It's a work of a lifetime. We will struggle against things in our lives because habits are deeply ingrained within us. But God says, Dane, let me show you my power every day. Let me set you free every day. Let me show you what I can do for you every day of your life. Friends, life suddenly becomes exciting when you see God working every day to free you from the little things. When you sit down and know you shouldn't be watching something, say, Lord, give me the strength to get up from this television set. You think the Lord loves to answer prayer like that? Lord says, good, I'm glad you asked. Lord, help me to push back from this Twinkie. Is that a stupid prayer? No! Lord, I remember once I sat down to eat. We were at a good vegetarian house, and this lady brought out some cookies. Now, these were health cookies. I mean, there was no chocolate in these cookies. There was no sugar in these cookies. They were good cookies. And I ate one, and I said, man, those are, can I have another one? She said, sure. I took my second one, and I said, can I have another one? She said, sure. God said, no. I said, but Lord, these are health cookies. Lord said, Dane, you don't need 3. But Lord... The Lord said, Dane, are you going to listen to me? Lord, give me strength to resist eating that wonderful health cookie laying before me, calling me to eat it. The Lord gave me the victory. You see, you have to pray even about good things. Because what does it do? As I bring my life into harmony with God's will, as I let Him day by day in my lifestyle habits show me where I'm not like Him, it gets me used to experiencing God's power and makes me confident in His ability to deliver me from anything. If we are not in the habit of obeying God now in the little things, we won't obey Him in the big things when they come. Point number 9. 1 Corinthians 9:27. Paul said that he preached that he would keep his body under. We must realize that my lifestyle choices can have serious spiritual results. Serious spiritual results. And the last one, Acts chapter 15, verses 28 through 29. That's where James, the president of the early church, said, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled. Friends, what is that telling me? That tells me that carefulness in lifestyle is a New Testament teaching. A necessary thing, he said. These are necessary things. How Satan has deceived us. Eat, drink, and be merry. God says, no. Eat, drink, and be very sure that your choices have results.
You see, Solomon understood this very, very well. He understood this whole principle. Because in Ecclesiastes chapter 8:15, Solomon says, then I commended mirth, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat, and to drink, and to be merry. For that shall abide with him of his labor the days of his life, which God giveth him under the sun. You see, Solomon had become so engrossed in lifestyle, in getting what he wanted, and doing what he wanted to do, that he came to the conclusion that there was nothing but to enjoy life, and then to die. Look at his words. In verses 16 to 17, when I applied mine heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done under the earth, for also there is that neither day nor night seeth sleep with his eyes, then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun, because though a man labor to seek it out, yet shall he not find it. Yea, further, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find out. Now notice verse 14. There is a vanity which is done under the sun, that there be just men unto whom it happeneth. Now notice verse 14. There is a vanity which is done upon the earth, that there be just men unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. Then there be wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. I said this also is vanity. You see, Solomon just couldn't figure out what was happening until he looked. Look over at Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 9 through 10. And here we see Solomon rises above the drunkenness of lifestyle, the drunkenness of excess. And here's what he says. Rejoice, O man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine own eyes. He's saying, eat, drink, and be merry. But notice what he adds. Solomon has come at the end of his life to the realization that we all must come to. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thine heart and put away evil from thy flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. Now notice verse 13 of chapter 12. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Eat, drink, and be merry, Solomon says, but be very sure that God will bring it into judgment. We'll face the consequences of our decisions. Just as Esau faced the consequences of his decisions. As with Esau, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 16 to 17, says that Esau sold his birthright for a mess of pottage. And when he realized what he had done, even with tears, he could not bring it back. Friends, the day had overtaken him unawares. How many of us in the church today realize we've been careless in our lifestyle habits? We've watched what we want to watch. We've gone where we want to go. We've eaten what we want to eat, when we want to eat, where we want to eat. We wear what we want to wear. And God says, bring it under my control. Bring it into the fold. Let me change your life so that you are a shining gem in the crown of the Father. Is there just one here today who wants to stand to their feet and say, Lord, I want to bring my lifestyle under harmony with your will. I want to bring it into your control, not into my control anymore. I want you to show me what you want me to do in my life. And by God's grace, by God's power, by God's commitment to me, I will do it. Praise the Lord. Father in heaven, your word is very plain. You love us with an everlasting love. You have given us a lifestyle that guards us, that hems us in on every side in your wonderful love and your protection. Lord, we've listened to the lies of the devil. But Lord, we thank you for your great mercy toward us. That even when we have been stubborn and rebellious, you still love us. You still call us and draw us. And that you say to us, come on, son, come on, daughter, let's work over the lifetime that you have upon this earth to bring your habits into harmony with my will. Lord, help us not to grow discouraged if we should fall. These habits are deeply ingrained. And we are so unused to asking you for power that we don't do it like we should. But Lord, help us as we practice these principles every day in our lives, that living your life will become so exciting, so enjoyable, so fun, and so protective that it will be easy for us to do it. Lord, please guide us for the remainder of this day. Help us on this Sabbath to recommit our lives to you as we never have before, to say, Lord, from this day, you are God, and I am the servant. You call the shots, and I obey. Lord, give us that power. Give us that grace. Give us that strength, that when you come in the clouds of heaven, it will not take us unawares. Our ears will be open as they've been on this earth, and we will hear your voice saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. We thank you, Jesus.
in your holy name. Amen.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2004, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes or CDs by this speaker, or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministries resources, please contact us as follows. Visit our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, plus thousands of other selections to choose from. We accept Visa, MasterCard, and Discover credit cards. Our email address is info@americancassette.org. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international orders, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108, in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 29 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry? To prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.